As you turn to our text for today, Genesis chapters 1 through 4, let me just bring up, we've talked a little bit about the peanut butter, PB&J 1K. We haven't started yet, though. Some of you have already brought peanut butter and jelly, and that's totally fine. What we're trying to do is sort of highlight or use the month of February, right? Because as a church, we're all about love, right? And that's why we started on the weekend of Valentine's Day. And that's why everything that we do, and we're going to kind of focus on loving our community in the month of February. And we're going to collect, hopefully we're going to collect more than 1,000 each. Peanut butter, 1,000 jellies, okay? You think we could do that? And here's what we're going to want you to do. Yes, we want you to bring some from your family. But we're going to ask some of you to help us get some collection stations together. Like if you own a business or know somebody that owns a business or you frequent a business, like they know you by name when you come in, they know you by name, hopefully, because you go there so often. And if they would be collection, it's a way for us to kind of branch out into our community and involve other people and other businesses. And I just think it could be a really cool thing that can happen. But we need your help finding those businesses. We're going to put everything together, kind of like a little drop-off station, and it'll be branded, and it'll be obvious what it is. And then also what we'd like to do is ask you to do this in your neighborhood. And you be a collection for your own neighborhood and put a little, maybe a tub on the front porch. We're going to make some signs so that you can put it out there so people will know. For instance, yesterday I was in the yard and up comes a group of Girl Scouts. And I bought more Girl Scout cookies than I should have, you know, for more money than I should have. But it's fine. It's what you do in a community, right? You support each other. And so we're asking you to kind of get involved that way. And so it should be a really fun month. I mean, who doesn't like peanut butter and jelly, right? And it's a fairly low, threshold. Anybody can participate if you can do that. And I think it's going to be a real blessing to our community. So we're going to keep talking about it, but we're really going to focus on it for the month of February. And we're going to ask you to bring stuff in starting the first Sunday in February. And if you bring it before, it's fine. Also, it's the kind of thing that we can do while we're still a little bit not sure when we're going to be able to regather fully without social distancing and masks and all that. And some folks are not quite ready to come back. This is something you can do from home. And so those of you who are watching online, we already received a case of peanut butter. I don't know if there's jelly in there or not. We already received a case of peanut butter. So you can have it shipped directly to us and we'll get it to RCS. We're glad to do that. And the final thing is, if you want to just give money, always, as always, you know, organizations like RCS that we love and support, they can use money. So we'll give them the money and they can spend it on peanut butter, jelly, or whatever they want to spend it on. We're just glad to support them. Each November, the Oxford Dictionary announces its winner for Word of the Year. And it usually kind of captures what the trends are for the year. Like in 2018, the Word of the Year was toxic. And I think it had to do with all of the political rhetoric that was happening and the words that we used. In 2013, it was a little less serious. The Oxford Dictionary Word of the Year was selfie, right? Do you guys remember selfies? Everybody taking selfies? This year, Oxford kind of bucked the tradition. And instead of having a Word of the Year, it released its words of an unprecedented year, and it couldn't decide on just one. The list contained 40-something words, and a lot of them were kind of new words that I don't know that we have ever used before, like super spreader, right? I guess you would only use that if you're spreading fertilizer. So some people might have a super spreader. Mail-in or Blur's Day. Did anybody know the word Blur's Day? Did you know that was a word? It's back when we were all quarantined and staying home, and every day kind of runs into the other. You don't know what day it is. Well, today is Blur's Day. They just all kind of blur together, right? So when I think about the words that we will use to describe 2020 in the future, to me, a lot of it has to do with disconnection, because that's what I have missed the most. I mean, words like quarantine, social distance, masks, Zoom, online learning, work from home, all of those have to do with what I would say is my word of the year, the word isolation. Has anybody felt a little bit cut off, a little bit isolated this year? Certainly for me, I'm a people person. I'm also, as a job, I work with people, you know, and I love to come together with groups of people and talk about and sing, worship to God. And so it's been really hard for some of us extroverts who are in ministry, just like for some of you, to get through a year that felt very isolated. Last week, we started our teaching talking about this question. When you think back over your life, what would you consider your best year ever? And as I thought about my answers, I talked about when I was in high school and playing sports, and when I talked about the year that Bonnie and I got married, that was a great year, and the year that our girls were born. And as I thought about those years and the things that happened in my life and my best years, there were significant life events associated with them that had to do with this kind of one word, others, right? It always had to do, each of my best years, right? My sports accomplishments, I was a part of a team. Obviously, Bonnie and I were married. That was an important relationship for me. And then our girls were born. The word family comes to mind. When I think back over the best years of my life, each event involved relationship or family or teamwork. If I were to sum it up, I'd give it the word together. And I think we've kind of missed some of that. As a culture, and certainly as a church, it's human nature. Our lives are better when we live them in community together. Ask Ted Kaczynski how that went, right? Ask those who live alone and by themselves and are isolated. Usually doesn't go as well. And 2020 has certainly taken its toll on the idea of together. Our kids have not been around other kids on a consistent basis. We've not been in as many groups together. We've not gathered together as much. And when we do, we spread out, we wear masks, we hide. I saw somebody here at first service today, and I didn't even recognize him because we were all wearing masks. And that's what we have to do right now, but it just blocks some of that social interaction. Let's go back to the Gallup poll we talked about concerning mental health a few weeks ago. You remember this? As we look at the things that, as Gallup polled people and asked them about their mental health, every group of people that was asked this in each year, this year it went down for the first time in most of these. Most guys overall said their mental health or did they consider their mental health excellent. It went down by about 8 points, female 10 points. Republicans, independents, Democrats, they all went down, though Democrats went down less than the others. But the one place where mental health seemed to be, people who said their mental health was excellent went up was people who attended church regularly, right? And a couple weeks ago, I kind of determined and kind of said, I think it's because this is a place of hope, right? You feel better when you leave. At least I hope you do. And I think that we have something beyond this world that's not dictated by current events or news cycles. We have something that we can look forward to in the future, even outside of this existence into eternity. But I also think a sub-point to that hope that we have is that we find mental health, right? We find some comfort. We find energy and enthusiasm when we're together. Like, we just need each other. I want to take another swing today at us making 2021 the best year ever. And I'm convinced that if we're going to do that, or for any year, no matter what's going on, to be the best year ever, I think we have to agree not to do it alone, that we have to be together more. Last year, we all went home near the middle of March and stayed home for a couple months. I remember how dumb I was. I said we're going to shut down for 2 weeks, and 2 months later we were still kind of doing things from home. And in our family, it looked like working from home. We Zoomed our staff meetings. My girls were home from school. My wife Bonnie has worked from home for several years, so her office was full all of a sudden. You know, it was like usually one person. Now it's like all four of us. Her office, Bonnie's office, is in our dining room. One of our daughters, Ella, set up her school from home in her bedroom. Our other daughter, Janie, set up her space in our den, which is sort of the most public space where we do the most living as a family. And she didn't want her room, which is kind of her little oasis, to be her schoolroom. She needed separation. I get it. And my office became our bedroom. And It was tough, right? I found it terribly hard to get anything done sitting in my bedroom. My pillow called my name all day, you know? Like, David, just take a little nap. Or I'd much rather watch the Jordan documentary, right? Michael Jordan, that came out during that time, than work on a sermon. And what I found is that I needed the interaction with others to be productive. It's not that I didn't want to be with my family. There were some actually good things about my family being together more. But I also needed to be with our team and seeing some of you from time to time. And I think there's a reason. We were never meant to do life alone. We weren't created that way by our Creator. It all goes back to the beginning in the garden. God creates Adam, and then he looks around and says in Genesis chapter 2, verse 18, God says, the Lord God said, it is not good for the man to be alone. I'll make a helper suitable for him. So the Greek equivalent of the word alone, when God says it's not good for this man, for the man to be alone, the Greek equivalent is the word baldad in Greek. And it means to withdraw, be separate, to be isolated. It has a connotation of a military sort of environment, an army straggler, or someone who is by themselves. So let me paraphrase what I think God is saying here, if we use that word as kind of the linchpin to this verse. It's not good for man to be withdrawn, to be isolated, to be separated from his unit. Right? God never created us. In all of the things throughout creation that God made, when he looked at it, he said it's good. When he looked at Adam and the fact that he was by himself, God said it's not good for man to be alone. God's intention from the very beginning was that man would live in community with others. Now, I don't know why God waited to create Eve. Maybe he wanted to make this point. Maybe God wanted Adam to become more dependent on him. Maybe he wanted to get our attention. Maybe he knew we would have this conversation later, right? God created the perfect mate for Adam in the form of the first woman, Eve. Says she was a suitable helpmate. Why? Because we weren't made to do life alone. And we can substitute other things, but we're made to live in community with others. From that first union came the very first family. And from that family, mankind now exists. I want us to go back to Genesis. Let's pick up a couple other things that I think are important for us as we think about this idea of doing life together and that we're better together, that we should be together more in this year to make it the best year ever. Look at Genesis chapter 1. This is Moses going back and kind of giving the synopsis, first chapter. It's actually a poem in the Hebrew, but Moses writes this poem about creation. And in verse 26, Genesis chapter 1, says this, then God said, let us make mankind in our image, in our likeness, so that they may rule over the fish of the sea and the birds in the sky, over the livestock and all the wild animals, and over all of the creatures that move along the ground. So God comes together, Father, Son, and Spirit, and creates man. Then he says, let us, Father, Son, and Spirit, make man in our image, in our likeness. So we were created for together, out of community and for community. Look at verse 27. So God created mankind in his own image. In the image of God, he created them, male and female, he created them. So we're created out of community to be in community, to be together. God, the Father, Son, and Spirit came together to make mankind in their own image. Does that mean that we're gods if we're made in God's image? No, it means that we are given some of the attributes of God. More than any other creature in all of creation, we are the crown jewel. No other creature, no other animal, plant, right, was given this idea of being made in God's image. So why would God create us? Does he need us? No, God is fully complete, fully self-sufficient. He doesn't need us. He created us to reveal his glory. In other words, when you see us, you see a glimpse of God. In the same way that when we wake up and we see a beautiful sunrise, or we go to somewhere in the mountains and we see this beautiful vista, or we see the ocean and its vastness that we can't even comprehend how far it is across, we think of the bigness and beauty of God, right? Creation has God's fingerprints all over it. When we look at man or mankind, each one of us, we see God's image, and that points others to him. One of the ways that we reveal God's image is by coming together. God came together to create everything that we see, including mankind. Hebrews chapter 10, verse 24 says, let us consider, this is talking to the church, Like we fast forwarded now from the Old Testament and the creation story into the New Testament and what this kind of how this kind of applies to us. What does it mean for us to be together, to be the church? The Hebrew writer says, let us consider how we may spur one another on toward love and good deeds. Not giving up meeting together as some are in the habit of doing, but encouraging one another all the more as you see the day approaching. Like the reason we come together is to encourage each other, to spur one another on to love and good deeds. Guess what happens when we don't get together? We don't get to do that. When you're not here, when you're not a part of the fellowship, when you're not a part of getting together with God's people, you miss out on not only receiving love and someone loving on you, but also being able to do the same for someone else. Let's not give up meeting together. So whatever it looks like for us in 2021, some of us are here today in the building, some are watching online, and I don't know what it looks like for you. We all have to make those decisions, but let's make this decision, okay, together more, not less, not more distant, but let's get together more. If it looks like we do that online or making some phone calls from home, that's fine. If it looks like being here more often, let's do that. Why? Because we were not created to do this life alone. We need each other. We need to spur one another on towards love and good deeds. So to fully understand God, we have to understand who he is, his triune nature. He has revealed as Father, Son, and Spirit. So to only know one of God's attributes is only to know part of who God is. Same is true with us. When you're not here, we don't reveal ourselves as who we really are. Like something's missing. When you're not involved with others, they miss that. The Bible talks about it as a body. Like we're all different parts of one body. And when one part is hurting or missing, it affects the whole body. So we're never more like God than when we come together in his name. Let's keep reading. Verse 28. It says, God blessed them and said to them, be fruitful and increase in number. Fill the earth and subdue it. Rule over the fish of the sea, the birds of the sky, and over every living creature that moves on the ground. See, second thing I want us to kind of take home is this. There's a blessing in together. God blesses Adam and Eve. He says, be fruitful and increase, right? Very first thing, verse 28, God blessed them and said to them, be fruitful and increase in number. God wanted Adam and Eve to fill the earth. You know, sometimes I look around and think, well, there's a lot of people here, you know. Billions of people on the earth. Well, that was God's design. Why? Because that would more fully reveal himself and give him more opportunities to be known. Not less people, but more people. There's a blessing in together as long as we lean in on God's nature as we come together. 1 John chapter 4, verses 7 and 8 says, dear friends, let us love one another. For love comes from God. Everyone who loves has been born of God and knows God. Whoever does not love does not know God because God is what? He himself is love. So the more we come together and the more we learn about each other, we learn about God. The early church made a habit of getting together to worship God and to love one another. In Acts chapter 20, verse 7, it says, on the first day of the week, we came together to break bread. Paul spoke to the people, and because he intended to leave the next day, he kept on talking till midnight. So we're going to do a lot of those things except for the part where somebody talks till midnight. We're not going to do that. But on the first day of the week, it doesn't say they came together to see Paul. It would have been reasonable if they heard about Paul and he was coming. He was an apostle. People would come together. It didn't say that. It says they came together to break bread. In other words, they were already in the habit. Paul just happened to be there, and then he spoke till midnight. See, we call this part of our worship, this breaking of bread, we call it communion. But in the first century, they called it a love feast because they would come together and exhibit the nature of God, right? Because God is what? Love. So they would come together, they would break bread, they would love on each other, and it was the early church. In the early church, it was the habit to come together, displaying the image of God, that he is love, with one another. Back to 1 John chapter 4, verse 11 says, dear friends, since God so loved us, we also ought to love one another. No one has ever seen God, but if we love one another, God lives in us and his love is made complete in us. Right? We are the image of God. We may be the only image of God that someone sees. They should see the right image, right? A loving person. Why? Because that's who God is. No one has ever seen God, but they have seen you. What are you telling them about God? See, we're never more like God than when we come together to love one another. And the opposite of this is also true. When we don't come together or when we're not loving to one another, then we are not like God at all. Maybe you've heard of a scripture or passage, or maybe it was read at your wedding, or you've heard it at church sometime. There's a passage in 1 Corinthians chapter 13. It talks about love. Love is patient. Love is kind. Does not boast. Does not envy. You know what I'm talking about? Well, preceding those verses, Paul says these things in 1 Corinthians chapter 13, verses 1 and following. He says, if I speak in the tongues of men and angels but do not have love, I'm only a resounding gong or clanging cymbal. If I have the gift of prophecy and can fathom all mysteries and all knowledge, and if I have a faith that can move mountains but do not have love, I'm nothing. If I give all I possess to the poor and give over my body to hardship that I may boast, but do not have love, I gain nothing. Paul says, if I speak in the language of angels, but I don't love, it's just a gong, a clanging of cymbals. When I read this passage, I always think back to that old show, The Gong Show. Does anybody remember that? Like, I know every week I just show you how old I am. I didn't really watch that show. I think it was a little bit crass, and there were some things about it. I was probably young enough that my parents said, no, you can't watch it, or it was just dumb, and I didn't watch it. But I understood the concept that people would come out on the show and do an act or sing, kind of like America's Got Talent or American, what is the one where they sing? Idol, thank you. And they had judges on the Gong Show. And so people would come out and act and sing, and they do comedy or dance. And if they were good, they would finish, and the judges would give them a score. And at the end of the thing, I think there was a winner. I don't know what they won. And if it was bad, though, and this was part of the show, was the judges would sort of fight over whether or not, while it's going on, they would kind of cut to the judges, and some of the judges were like, this is terrible. And they would get up, and then they had the right to take this big hammer, a big club, and hit a gong, bong, like right in the middle of their performance. They could just trump everything, right? And the gong was intentionally loud and obnoxious. It was rude and abrasive. Paul says, even if you come together and you can speak in the language of angels, but if you do that without love, you're just being rude and obnoxious. That's my paraphrase. Right? Do you see where I'm going here? If we're not exhibiting who God is, then we're not really living out the image of God that he intended. Together is a blessing if we come together in love. In Genesis chapter 4, Adam and Eve have two sons, Cain and Abel. Let's pick up the story in verse, second part of verse 2. It says, now Abel kept flocks and Cain worked the soil. In the course of time, Cain brought some of the fruits of the soil and offering to the Lord. And Abel brought an offering, fat portions from some of the firstborn of his flock. Now the Lord looked with favor on Abel and his offering, but on Cain and his offering, he did not look with favor. So Cain was very angry and his face was downcast. Then the Lord said to Cain, why are you angry? Why is your face downcast? If you do what is right, will you not be accepted? If you do not do what is right, sin is crouching at your door. It desires to have you, but you must rule over it. So apparently God had some standards by which it was appropriate to worship him through sacrifice. And I think the text gives us a little bit of an indication. It says about Cain's offering that he just brought some grain, some of the what he had produced from the field. But Abel's offering was an offering, the fat portions from some of the firstborn or some of the very best of his flocks and herds. So I guess Cain must have decided that he was going to give, but not maybe his very best. He was keeping some back. Or maybe he just didn't want to give God all of what he had or the very best of what he had. Maybe he didn't want to give up what he had, so his offering was not accepted by God. And that brings us to the third thing I want us to take home today. See, I think selfish is the enemy of together. Right? If we're going to come together in God's name to be an example of his image, then we have to love one another, not be selfish with one another. Verse 8 says, Cain said to his brother Abel, let's go out to the field. And while they were in the field, Cain attacked his brother Abel and killed him. So now not only selfishness, but premeditated murder enters the world. Cain's sin of selfishness ultimately leads to the sin of murder. He kills his brother Abel. And there are consequences. Verse 10 says, God says, what have you done? Listen, your brother's blood cries out to me from the ground. Now you're under a curse and driven from the ground, which opened its mouth to receive your brother's blood from your hand. See, Cain had a choice. He even had a choice before he killed his brother, but after he had not given God an appropriate sacrifice. And God, I think, asks an appropriate question. He says, why are you angry? Why are you downcast? If you do not do what is right, will you not be accepted? Right? So God also says, or Cain says, am I my brother's keeper? And I think the answer to that is, yeah, we are. Right? He understood, but yet he still went and killed his brother. And now the world in our day is living under the same curse of selfishness. And it leads to destruction. Right? It tears apart relationships. It tears apart families. It tears apart communities. Because we're just simply too selfish. The enemy of together, the way God intended it, is selfishness. And if we're going to be the people, the church that God has called us to be, then we have to fight our own tendencies to be selfish, because that leads to destruction. And the opposite of destruction is construction. God wants to construct in and through us his church, his people. And for that to be possible, we have to love one another the way God has demonstrated love for us, sacrificial, right? Giving of ourselves, giving of everything that we have. Then we can come together and become the building that God has in mind. I got some Lego stuff up here. I know you guys have been wondering, when's Dave going to get to the Lego? Oh, I almost dropped it. And someone at our house made this beautiful truck. I don't know how to operate it. It's never very good. Anyway, that goes on there, okay? And it's pretty good, right? I mean, it looks pretty good. It took somebody some time to put this together. I think I'm missing a few pieces, but it's okay. You get, it's a tractor trailer, right? What they didn't do at my house was take a bag of Legos, just, you know, even if they had all the correct pieces, they didn't take these and just shake them around, right? And then hope that when they came out, they would be in something constructive, right? Like what I see in here is not anything constructive. Let's check. Let's try it again. Let's see if maybe we can make something out of this haphazardly. And when we pour it out, I know it's going to be kind of a mess. See, for there to be something beautiful and constructive, there has to be someone to construct. Right, this is only built by the hand of someone who's skilled at Legos, which wasn't me. When we come together with our own wants and needs and self in a selfish way, guess what? We become, this is the world we're living in, right? What we need is God to pick us back up and form us into who he wants us to be. And we have to be willing to allow ourselves to be in the hand of the master. 1 Peter chapter 5, verse 5 says, you also, like living stones, are being built into a spiritual house to be a holy priesthood, offering spiritual sacrifices acceptable to God through Jesus Christ. See, our world is kind of a mess. And we can either add to that by being selfish, or we can be a part of who God wants us to be, to pick it back up and to put it into place. Each piece valuable to the building that God is creating. I saw a picture of someone made a picture of the, or a Lego building of, I think it's a Colosseum in Rome. Man, that must have taken some time, some thought, right? And isn't that what God wants to do in our lives? Put us together in a way that's orderly, that makes sense, where we can be of value to this world. But only as we come together and we take on the image of God, who is love. Not self-serving, not selfish, but in humility. Let me ask you as we close today to do three things this year. Number one, don't give up meeting. Whatever that looks like for you. Like, I'm not judgmental. I love that our folks are watching at home. I love that you're here in the room. Everybody's got to make that choice. But don't give up meeting, right? Don't just decide that you're not going to do it because you don't like Zoom. That's dumb. Don't give up meeting together. Our small groups are organizing right now. We'd love to get you in a small group. We have groups that will work for every situation. We have Zoom groups. We have in-person groups. We have groups that meet in person but try to meet outside. I mean, we're doing everything that we can, and our leaders in their homes, our volunteer leaders, are doing everything they can to make this a place where we can come together and love each other. Number two I want you to do this year is simply that, love one another. Like God has loved us, right? God is love, then we should love one another. Let me beg you, in the name of God, don't be a gong. Right? Don't let your opinions trump your nature that's in the image of God. Because you know what happens? We're just gonging around and we're clanging cymbals and nobody hears anything that's really important. They're not going to hear about Jesus over the loud gonging. Third thing I want you to do is this. Think about others first, right? Don't be selfish. Don't be Cain. Selfish is the enemy of together. Put others before yourself. That is a key teaching of Jesus. Jesus did not come to be served, but to serve, and to give his life as a ransom for many. If you're here today and you've never become a follower of Jesus, I'd love to talk to you about that. I'm going to be hanging around at the end of service, even during the last song. Just come find me. I'm going to kind of be in the back or in the foyer. I'd love to talk to you about what it means to put Christ as the center of your life and to pattern your life around who God is and who Christ is, the God of love. I'd love to talk to you about it. The Bible is pretty simple. People, when they came to that point of faith, believing and trusting, repented of their sins, and were immediately baptized for the forgiveness of sins. Who's going to be the next person here at Two Rivers to give their life to Jesus this year? I know that's how you can make this year the best year ever. I'd love to talk to you about that. We're going to go into a time of communion. We're going to go into a time of a love feast. I'm going to spend a little bit of time up here cleaning up the mess I made. We have some different options for this love feast. We have prepackaged communion. We have communion we've prepared here. And we have gluten-free if that's an issue for you and you need that. Just ask your server which one or tell them when they come by. And I want us to really focus on who God is. That's what communion is really about. Focus on what Jesus did and how he gave himself sacrificially so that he could become the one that could bring us back to God. And then think about your life and how it measures up to that. Where are you being a gong? Where are you not being as selfless but selfish? And how is that a reflection of the God that you claim to serve? Will you pray with me? God, we love you. We thank you for loving us and showing us what love is through Jesus. We thank you that you are the God of love. that in you, in your essence, at the very core of who you are, is love. And so, God, I just pray that today as we think about who you are, that we would pattern our lives. Lord, we are a reflection. We are made in your image. We're made to be together, and we're made to live our lives in loving one another, not selfishly. So, God, I just pray you would impart that into our hearts today, that we would leave here all different because of who you are, that we would put aside our own maybe opinions or wants and needs, and we would simply love you with the same intensity that you've loved us. And God, give us the strength to live that out every day. And we pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.